You know, if you watch the news at all, you've seen that it's been kind of a crazy week with the balloons that are floating over that they're shooting down, the earthquake in Syria with, I looked this morning, it's over 28,000 people died in this earthquake. I just can't even begin to fathom that. But also my son that's in college, Caden, my youngest, called me, I think it was yesterday, and said, "Hey, Dad, did you hear that there's a revival going on at Asbury College in Kentucky?" I said, "No, I hadn't." But then I was looking this morning, and I looked it up, and they had chapel service on Wednesday, and it's still going. Back in 1970, they had the same thing happen at Asbury College, and I forget how long it went on. They had revival services, and God was transforming lives. And what happened at both of these, it's centered around prayer. Students coming together and praying and confessing and humbling themselves and testifying what God's doing. And then God just keeps spreading this. And people from other colleges are coming. People from the towns around are coming. People from all these different churches are all coming together. And God is just moving in a mighty way. So in the midst of all the things we look around at and say, this is crazy, this world is out of control, we can look and say, God is still working in the midst of this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we pray for the people in Syria. So much destruction, so many people dying. Lord, we see all the turmoil between countries. We pray that you would bring the peace that can only come from you. And Lord, we pray for revival, not only at Asbury, but throughout our country, throughout the world, right here at Real Life Chapel, Lord. We pray that you would move, that you would move on hearts, and that we would pray and humble ourselves and turn to you and allow you to lead our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I'm supposed to have my phone silenced, aren't I? Hang on a second. I got to take this, okay? Hello? Yes? Whatever you need. I'm kind of busy. I don't think you want me for that. I'm probably too old. And you can probably find somebody that's a whole lot better. I know. I told you I'd do whatever you wanted, but I know there's somebody better to do this. Look, if you can't find anybody else, you can call me back. All right, thank you. That was Abba. Wouldn't it be cool if when God wanted you to do something, he'd just give you a call? Hey, Mark, here's what I want you to do. But that's not the way God works. It would be so cool if he just spoke to us so we could hear him audibly. And then I wouldn't be saying, all right, is it just me? Is God really speaking to me? Is he really calling me to that? You know, we think if God would speak to us audibly, so we actually knew without a doubt it was him, we would definitely obey whatever he asked of us. Wouldn't we? Or would we? This week we're going to continue talking about engaging God. For the next few weeks, we're going to be looking in the book of Jeremiah and about Jeremiah and the people of Israel and their engagement with God. But first off, this morning, I want to talk about Moses. I mean, it's a story most of us know. Oh, no, now my phone's ringing again. All right, Shane. I knew I needed to put that thing on silent. When you got a church like this, Man. Woo! Man, you got to love it. See, Moses didn't have to worry about his phone going off. He's out there tending his sheep. And he looks out and there's this bush burning, but it doesn't burn up. So Moses goes over to it and God begins to speak to him. Now you would think God's speaking to him. He's hearing him. God says, look, I've heard my people crying out to me and I want to use you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And I want you to deliver them out of slavery, out of Egypt. What a call. I mean, when he approaches, God says, take your sandals off because you're standing on holy ground. You would think Moses said, yeah, whatever you say, God. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I'll be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. There's something wrong with this sign. Have you ever noticed that? God tells Moses, when you deliver them out, you will worship God on this mountain. Well, by then, he's already delivered them. He's already met with Pharaoh. He's already gone through. I want a sign beforehand. Not after it's all over with. But that's not what God tells Moses. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Moses still is not convinced. He knows who God is. He knows God's speaking him. The I am who I am is speaking to him from this burning bush that does not burn up. But Moses doesn't have confidence in himself. How many times have we known God wanted us to do something, but we're thinking, yeah, I can't do that? Is that really lack of trust in ourself or a lack in trust that God can do something through us? Sometimes we say, oh, yeah, I know God can do this, but I don't think he can do it using me. There's got to be someone else that's way more qualified, someone that could do a better job. Doubts just fill our minds. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Have you been there? We make all these excuses. And if we don't have excuses, other people will give them for us. You're right. You're not qualified. You can't do that. Did God really speak to you? Are you crazy? There's other people that are younger. There's other people who are older. There's all these things that go through our minds that we convince ourselves that God cannot use us as he's called us. So when Moses objected, God said, see that staff in your hand? Throw it down. Turned into a snake. Now the real faith, grab it by its tail. And he grabs it by the tail and it turns back into a staff. And he says, put your hand in your cloak. Puts it in. And he pulls it out, and it's leprous. Puts it in again, pulls it out, and it's normal again. Have you ever had God show you signs like that? Even that did not convince Moses. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. This was Moses, the great leader of Israel. God speaks to him face to face so he can hear him in this burning bush. Can you send someone else? How much more resistant are we to God's call? Because we may say we trust God, but do we really? Our faith is strong until God asks us to do something that's uncomfortable. And then, I don't know, maybe I'm just hearing things. I think God's making a mistake, or he's got somebody else that can do a much better job. There's a saying that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. I think there's a lot of truth to that. If we will step out when God calls us to step out, he'll give us what we need to do what he wants us to do. So now we're going to look at another calling, another instance of engaging God. This is Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth, the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So God is speaking to Jeremiah and says, I knew you before you were even formed. I knew you and I called you to be a prophet before you were ever born. God had a plan for Jeremiah from the very beginning. And I believe God knows and calls each one of us before we are ever even formed, before we are born. But God does not force us to do what he wants us to do. Now, he can make us very uncomfortable if we don't do what he calls us to do, but he will not force us. And if we resist long enough, we become numb, what the Bible calls hard-hearted. It gets so we don't even hear him anymore. A phrase that you might have picked up that I use quite a bit. I talk about God created us and called us to something. I believe that's true. I believe God has created and called each one of us to be unique and uniquely his. God has given you gifts that he hasn't given anybody else. He's given you contacts that he hadn't given anybody else. He's got you here on this earth, in this place, at this time, for a reason. God has a plan for you. He has a calling on your life. For Jeremiah, it was to be a prophet. For others, it may be to be a farmer or a carpenter or a truck driver or in the medical field or a teacher or practice a trade. or practice law, maybe even to be a pastor. But there's all kinds of callings, and they come from one God. He uses each one of us with our unique gifts to shape the world we live in, to shape the body of Christ. So I want you to hear this as the Word of God speaking to you this morning. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a... Let God fill in that blank. It would be so nice if when you got 16, 17, 18 years old, God gave you a call, not Shane, but God. Hey, here is what I've called you to. Here's where I want you to go. But God doesn't do that. He invites us to discover, and we do that through our relationship with Him. Discover the gifts He has given you. What is it that gives you energy? What is it you have a passion for? What is it that others see in you and where you can make a difference in the world? Sometimes He calls us to things we never would have imagined. There was a lot of people that were really surprised when God called me to be a pastor, including me. But God calls us to all kinds of different ways of ministering to the world. Jeremiah's response to God's call was, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young." So Jeremiah took the same excuse, basically. Moses, "I don't speak well. I tried that too." And God says, "Yeah, I've heard that one too many times. You got to come up with something better than that." And then he says, "I'm too young." We might say, "I'm too young, too old, I'm too busy, I'm not smart enough, I'm too smart, I got other plans." What's the excuse you use? Don't you think God knows how old or young or smart or busy you are? He calls you anyway. Picking up in Jeremiah, the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I'm too young.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth, and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." God says, "Don't give me excuses. I can overcome all the obstacles, all the excuses. Just go where I send you and speak to whom I send you to speak to. Don't be afraid of them, no matter how scary it may be." God promises to rescue and protect Jeremiah. And then God touched his mouth and gave him the words to speak. God empowered Jeremiah to do what God called Jeremiah to do. I find it interesting here. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has an encounter with God, and he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips." And God had the seraphim touch his mouth with a coal to take words out of his mouth, to cleanse him. For Jeremiah, he gave him words to say when he touched his lips. What are the words God wants to take out of your mouth? And what are the words He wants you to speak for Him? Will you let them? Are you afraid? The great theologian John Wayne said, courage is being scared to death and getting in the saddle anyway. And God's telling Jeremiah, don't be afraid of these people. Get in the saddle anyway. Go where I tell you to go anyway. Do we trust God enough to actually obey him when it's going against the tide of our culture? You would think the best measure of whether we were actually walking in obedience to God or not is whether we were successful. But the way we measure success might be skewed. You know, are people turning from their sin and turning to Jesus? Are people responding and lives being changed? Jeremiah, everywhere he went, he got in trouble. The people weren't listening to him. They weren't turning. They weren't repenting. They were continuing to do what they had always done. They ridiculed him. They rejected him. They persecuted him. People would look and say, God's not with this guy. Look. If God was with him, things would be different. God, if you called me to this, wouldn't you make sure people would listen? God, if you called me to this, wouldn't my church grow? Wouldn't people be getting saved all the time? Wouldn't lives be transformed? Wouldn't my kids follow Jesus? Wouldn't my marriage be great? Wouldn't my finances be good? Wouldn't everything just be great if I'm walking in obedience to God? God says, I'm with you. I'll walk with you through it. But he doesn't guarantee us we're going to get the results we want. We have to trust him to work out the results that he wants. And we can know that God will work it out for his purposes, not necessarily the way we want it to go. One of the early church leaders from in the 360s was Gregory of Nazianzus. Wouldn't that be a great name to have? Gregory was Greek, super, super smart guy. He studied in Caesarea, Alexandria, and Athens. That would be like saying you went to Princeton, Harvard, and Yale. All right, so he's a super smart guy. And when he gets out of school, he decides that he's going to join a monastic order. In other words, all he was going to do is pray and study. He didn't have to deal with people that way. So he and a buddy, his Basil, they're at this monastery, and he's loving it. And he went home, and his dad was a pastor. And when he got home, his dad almost forced him to be ordained to be the pastor of this church where his dad was, because he needed some help. And so he ordains him at the Christmas service. And his first sermon is to be on Epiphany. And Gregory gets up to preach, and he looks out at the people and took off running, went out the door, went back to Basil, went back to the monastery. People says, what in the world has happened? And he was there for several weeks to several months, spending time in prayer and talking to Basil and trying to figure out what he needed to do. And then he sensed God was calling him to go back to that church and be the pastor for that church. And when he went back, he had to explain why he took off. And he shared this passage from Ezekiel 33. God says, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin. And I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. He told his church, he said, it is too great a burden for me to carry all your junk on my back. Oh yeah, you all want to hear what you want to hear, and you reject what the Word of God says when he brings correction. And he says, some of the people in this congregation need stern reprimand, while others need to be comforted. And I'm supposed to do that while preaching to all of you publicly at one time. It's too big a burden. I cannot carry this. That is why I ran. He said, like a doctor. A doctor is called to bring physical healing with medicines and diets and sometimes surgery. A pastor has a greater burden for healing the soul for eternity. But people want salvation for their soul, but they don't want you messing with their minds or their physical desires. Gregory said, I don't want to be the watchman on the wall that people refuse to listen to, and then disaster comes on them, even though I warned them. And I don't want to be the watchman that refuses to bring warning to those who are facing destruction either. So he ran. But God made him so uncomfortable and miserable that he obeyed God and came back. Because he knew God would work out what needed to be worked out. And he would trust God to give him what he needed in order to be the pastor for these people. And he became one of the great scholars and pastors and theologians of the early church. He bridged that between being a pastor and being a scholar. He said, man, it's a whole lot easier to just be a scholar and talk about this stuff than it is to get down with the people and that where they're actually trying to live it out. But he bridged that gap. Because that's what God called Gregory to. When I was first sensing God's call for me to go into ministry, and I was just trying to wrestle with God on this and figure out for sure that's what he wanted. And I heard somebody talking to someone else. It was one of those things that God let me overhear. And he said to the person, if you think God's calling you, run from it. And if you can't run from it, submit to it. I don't know if that's real good advice or not, but I get it. Because if God's really calling you, you're going to be miserable when you try to run. After Lon A and I made it public that God was calling us into ministry, I had several people come up to me and say, you know, God called me into ministry as well, but I wouldn't do it. It's going to cost me too much money. Knew I was going to have to go somewhere else, and I didn't want to move. Well, it caused issues with the family. I got a good career. There was all these excuses people had. And each one of them, when they shared that with me, had this deep regret, this cloud that kind of hung up. These are good Christian people who were serving God, but they were missing something because they refused to do what God had called them to do. God doesn't call all of us to be pastors. But he does call all of us to something. We are ambassadors. We are representatives of the kingdom of God to this world. And often our ministry is in our day-to-day lives. And it's way more powerful when you're living it out in your day-to-day life than it is for me to stand up here and preach about it. When I'm in the community and I meet people, often I don't tell them I'm a pastor right off. Because as soon as I do, walls come up and people act like they act different. So if you're ever in the community and I run across you and you want to introduce me to somebody you're with, you can just say I'm your friend or this is the guy I know or whatever you want. This is my enemy. I don't care. But you don't have to say this is my pastor, because for some people, That puts up walls. You all have a better platform often to share with unchurched people than I do because you're not a pastor. And they'll listen to you. They're not putting up those walls. See, we all have a calling. And God uses all of that together to bring people to himself and to shape this world we live in. God knew you before you were born. God created you for a purpose. God has a plan for you. He's given you gifts, and he wants to shine through you. Will you let him? Are you afraid of failure? Are you afraid of how people will respond to you? Disobedience to God is a greater failure than any failure you will face if you walk in obedience to him. Disobedience to God has greater consequences than you'll face by facing consequences the world has on you by obeying God. I'm too young. I can't say that anymore. I'm too old. I'm too busy. I'm not smart enough. I can't. I'm not good at speaking. The giants are too big. The water's too deep. The army's too large. Those are all excuses God has just wiped out. He wants to know, will you go where I send you? If he asks you to step out on the water, will you? Will you say the words he asks you to say to the people you encounter? Will you watch over the people he has put around you and point them to Jesus? Owen graduated from the University of Georgia a year before I did. We didn't go to school at the same time, but we ran around with the same friends, so I got to know him over the years. Owen was from North Carolina. And he, one time we were talking, he says, yeah, I'm going to go to work for Albemarle Marine for a few years, and I'm going to learn the boat business, and I'm going to start my own boat business. I said, okay. I thought he was a little crazy, but I thought it was kind of cool. And Owen started a boat business. And Lon A and I were on our way down to my sister's who lived in North Carolina. And Owen was in Edenton. I called him up and said, hey, how's it going? I'd like to stop by and see your boat factory, your boat plant. He says, come on by. It was an old grocery store that they converted into their manufacturing plant. And they were going along. It was pretty early in their whole process. But it continued to grow. And started talking to people around, and people had heard of Regulator Marine. Owen and Joan had this boat company, and they were doing really well. I was thinking about, as I was preparing for this sermon, what have people been called to that's not ministry that we can really see God doing? And I had all these ideas, and then I was talking to Harry and Linda on Tuesday night, and they said, didn't you say you knew the guy and his wife Joan and Owen that have Regulator Marine? I said, yeah. They had gone down and visited their plan. I said, oh, that's cool. Did you tell them you knew me? No, we were afraid to do that or something like that, right? But then they were telling me. They had prayer in the morning. They worship in the plan. What? See, Joan and Owen fell in love with Jesus. And they didn't have to leave the boat business. They ended up bringing Jesus to work. And it shapes who they are as a business. So I went online. I sent Owen an email and said, hey, man, a couple from my church was in your plant the other week checking things out. And they're telling me these things. He said, we just want to glorify God. And I looked on their website, and their mission statement, it's a video of Joan. And she talks a little bit about they make the best boats out there. But I want you to watch the rest of this, their mission on their website. They gave me permission to share this.
What makes Regulator different? What's in these people? And no, it's not the smell of styrene and the chemicals that we use around here. it's the love of God. And so that's what I would want, that people would see it, that they would want to know about the love of God. That he's here waiting. That's what I'd want them to know. I'm Joan Maxwell, and it's my privilege to be the president of Regulated Marine. Life for us is mostly Regulator, but when we're outside of Regulator, we're doing fun things like riding our bikes, being active in our church. We're members of St. Paul's Church here in town, and it's great fun to feel a sense of family. We don't have any children, so our family is either here at 187 Peanut Drive or over at St. Paul's Church. Owen and I were married in 1985, and we were actually married right here in Edenton. Our faith was important to us when we started Regulator, but to really tell you about our faith and the impact on Regulator, I would say we were lukewarm. And I would say we were lukewarm about it until we really walked through the Great Recession. And I think when we face troubles, we can do one or two things. We can run away screaming that something is unfair and it shouldn't have happened to us, or we can figure out that the one who loves us more than life itself is going to take care of every need that we have. So we began a journey of really looking and being intentional about how we live out our faith in this place, of understanding that nothing we have, nothing we do, nothing in life is because of us. Everything is because of Him. And His gifts to us are gifts to be used and multiplied. So thinking about work has become, for me personally, a lot less about work and simply, hey, this is what I'm called to do right now. It may not be what I'm called to do next week, but it's what I'm called to do right now. And I'm called to give everything I have. And when I start thinking about it and have started thinking about it very differently about what it is and who it is that I work for, I have a lot more peace about it. It's a great place for me to work. It's not just because I'm one of the owners, it's a great place for me to work because I can live out my faith in this place, and that's important to me. We have chapel. We have a chaplain. We have a corporate chaplain that comes every week and he walks around and he talks to people on the floor. People carry incredible burdens, and many of those burdens, they're never gonna talk to a manager, a supervisor, or even some of the folks that they work with side by side. But they may share that load with somebody who they see as neutral. And so our corporate chaplain comes around and he's available. He's not pushing, saying, do you know Jesus? If you don't, we got a problem. We're gonna have a talk. No, he comes around and he lets people see the faces, and then he's available. If they wanna talk to him, they can do that. They wanna call him after hours. They want him to go visit someone who's in the hospital. He does that. In addition to that, he holds a quarterly chapel for us, and we provide lunch, and we figure if you feed them, they will come. So most people come in and eat lunch and then listen to a very short chapel, maybe 10 minutes. So we're very sensitive to timing and running production here, but also very sensitive to the fact that the Holy Spirit needs a little time to work sometimes, and we need to open the door to let Him come right on in. And so the chapel is one of those ways that we do that. We get customers that come through and they say, we can feel something different here. And what they're feeling is they're feeling the love of God being lived out through the hands and feet of every person that works in this place. So Regulator is a place, number one, where it's God's house, and we Doesn't have a steeple on top. It's God's house. We come to work every day.
Do you hear what she said? She said, this is what I'm called to. She's not called to be a pastor standing in front of a congregation. She's called to be the president of a boat manufacturing company. And she brings Jesus to work. And she said, there's no steeple on this place, but God's here. See, we all have a calling. No matter where we are, what we're doing, what our occupation is, we have a calling from God. God's a creative God. If you look around, we are diverse. And we have diverse callings on our lives. We can serve Jesus doing whatever we're called to do. And I know there's many of you here who have responded to God's call on your life. Within the job you're doing, God is using you to shine His light. But I also know there's people here who are afraid to do that. I was going through some cards that we got after my mother died. And yesterday I came across that card that I'd seen before and had this picture of my parents. It's not a great picture. The light's not good and all that. But here's what this friend of theirs, John, wrote on the back. This is how I will always remember Jane and Kurt Massey. Loving God, loving life, showing hospitality, and sharing with others. Rest in peace, my dear mentors and friends, your brother in Christ. And he wrote also, your mother and grandmother's an extraordinary woman of faith and love. This same guy contacted me because he knew where I was pastoring through the church email, contacted me and said, if you need anything in Salisbury, I'm here and I'm here for you. Because my parents mentored him. They discipled him. My parents weren't pastors. They were just hardworking people that fell in love with Jesus. And they did what I preach about. They loved others. They loved God. And they served wherever they could. They invested in people. Whoever it was God brought into their life, they just invest in them. They'd hold things at their house like this, cooking hamburgers and hot dogs for friends and neighbors. That's what God asks of us. What's God called you to? Are you running from it? Are you making excuses? Are you afraid? God wants to overcome all those excuses. He wants you to begin living the life He created and called you to live. And there is no better place to be than right where God wants you, doing exactly what He wants you to do. When you get to heaven, Jesus isn't going to look at you and say, why weren't you more like Moses? Why weren't you more like Jeremiah? Why weren't you more like David Jeremiah? Why weren't you more like Stephen Furtick? Why weren't you more like Billy Graham? He's going to say, why weren't you more like the person I created and called you to be? Not anybody else, because He created you uniquely. You, God's calling. What's your answer? Father, You knew each one of us before we were even formed. You know us better than we even know ourselves. You have gifted us and you have called us. Lord, forgive us for too often not listening to your call, for making excuses. Like Moses and Jeremiah did. And we do the same thing. Lord, give us a new start today. Help us to hear, to know without a doubt how you have gifted us in the ministry you have called us to. Lord, help us to overcome the fears, the anxiety. Help us to hear clearly and then walk in obedience to you and live out the lives you've called us to live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.